All right. My sharing is going to be out of John chapter 5, but don't turn there yet. Or you can turn there and then save your place. And when we get going and going to other scriptures, always keep your finger or something marked on John 5, because that's going to be our basic scripture. The verses I'm going to read at first will probably scare you. They're not meant to scare you. They're actually just kind of an introduction of what had happened with Israel. And so the introductory verses are Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 through 7. And what those scriptures are doing is they're giving us a contrast. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 through 7. They're giving us a contrast of the Lord, which I don't know that we always recognize such a great contrast between us and the Lord, but this is going to describe him in one way and them in another way. He is the rock. This is verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, meaning justice. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. Okay, so then it gives us Israel's contrast. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. And we may get into that one a little bit. Verse 6. The end of verse 5. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus require, and this word required means, do you treat a person bad that was good to you? Will you requite the Lord? Oh, foolish people and unwise, is not thy father? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And then verse 7 says this, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and this is the second time that it is referred to him as our father, because he is. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our father. And it is meant to awaken us to a relationship that's greater than just a religious relationship. I can tell you with my stepfather, I didn't have a religious relationship. But I had a relationship beyond that. Remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, the elders, and they will tell thee. And so this perfect work that he describes here, and that we're bought and paid for, and that he made us and he established us, and these relate to things such as we are the sheep of his pasture. Y'all know that scripture? Are you familiar with it? We are the sheep of his pasture. And maybe you knew this, but most of the sheep in Israel were made for the altar because they raised sheep and they had so many sacrifices. And then, of course, what you do know is the Lamb, Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb. He's the one who took us into his death. He took us into death so that we could be made perfect, if you will. Mature, but what he wants. And through that, when it says up there in the other verses, it is cluing us that the way that we were made perfect was through him and through his nature and through his life in us and his covering and the Father and all of these things. And then one final verse before we go to John 5. This is you don't have to turn here. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And there's your perfection right there at the altar. For ye are dead, for we are dead, And our life, is, which is Christ, and he even the next verse after this says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, see, it's not talking about him coming in the air. It's not talking about someday. It's talking about God gave Christ as our life. Jesus is our life. All right, so let's go to John 5, chapter, or John 5, verse 1. And the reason why I read those earlier verses was kind of to set up a situation that has happened in these scriptures. And it is, folks, it's sad that a lot of times we read little storyettes or vignettes or of things in the scripture, and it's unrelated to anything else. It's just, we don't get it. We don't understand it. And many of the things, I'm just going to be honest with you, one way to help that situation is to search the scriptures. To search the scriptures. And things that you don't know fit together, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, when I send him to you, he will take those things and he'll show them unto you, and he'll begin to bring together things that are of God's heart and stuff like that. That's not my point. That's just a extra additive in case those of you gave an offering that somehow comes to me, which it won't. all right. So here we go. John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Didn't matter. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man said, answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Okay, so most people, when they approach these scriptures, their idea is that this is trying to teach us about healing. Okay. No, this isn't trying to teach us about healing, nor is it trying to teach us that that way mentioned there is what God has in mind. but verse 1 mentioned that they were all going up to a feast, and it described it as a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem also. And when they had a feast, everybody in Israel was supposed to go up to Jerusalem and to honor the Lord and to give sacrifice and to be together, if you will. And so when these feasts would come about, there would be a lot of sacrificing going on, right? A lot of sacrificing going on, many offerings. So why are the sheep going up? Why are the sheep going up to the feast? Yeah, they're going to be offered. That's the offering that's going up there. So so some would bring sheep, and you know Jesus driving out the money changers and that whole picture there. But some people would bring sheep so that others who didn't have them maybe would buy the sheep for the offering, and some would bring, you know, to, they would buy it, or then someone else might be selling those kind of things. Verse 2 says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So the sheep gate was a specific route into Jerusalem. It was very specific. It was used primarily to bring sheep to those who were either going to buy or sell to come in through this gate. And once you got inside of there, there were certain things that were going to be taken. There's certain path, that path, and then certain situations are going to happen within within that. So you could say this, that gate was where the sheep were eventually going to go to be offered up on the altar. That's what that's for. Okay? So, that means, you know, everybody is going to come through that gate on feast days, whether you have sheep or not. All right. So I want to read a scripture to you out of, and keep your place in John 5, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 3. And you don't have to turn there if your Bible doesn't have it in there. But if it does, go ahead and turn. Not really. Nehemiah 3, 1, and I shall read in 3, 2, 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, and they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Okay, so this is not just a regular entrance into the holy city. It's not just a regular pathway that people come and go through, coming to Jerusalem or coming to the feast or whatever. This one is specifically to bring the sheep through this gate, because what's going to happen on the other side is going to be, there will eventually either be their offering or be disqualified. And that's one of the things that we will get into. But this scripture here in Nehemiah, to me, it was very effective in showing me the importance of this sheep gate, because the high priest, this is the people in Nehemiah, they've come back from being in captivity in Babylon for all this time. And so they're coming back and they're trying to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild all the things that were important and all the things that God had raised up, like the first scriptures that I gave you. Their heart is to set things in order the way that God gave to those who were before them. And that's what that scripture said that I started with, was remember the old paths. Remember the old paths, because things get changed up. Things get put in another order. After a certain time, certain people, maybe even certain leaders, don't have the spirit of it, or they don't know the true thing that, let's say, that Aaron got from God and Moses got from God, or particularly Moses, when he saw the pattern in the mount, when he was up there. And God said to him, make sure that you build this according to the pattern that you saw. And if you haven't seen it, you can't build according to that pattern. Okay. Even if somebody describes it to you, you can't build it according to that pattern. Amen? I mean, that's the truth. It really is. All right. So it's a holy entrance there, Nehemiah clues us, because it's sanctified by the priests. And it is sanctified. It's not only sanctified, it is built. It's literally built by the priest. You know, the Israel had plenty of workers. And most priests are not, you know, that good at building houses and stuff. You know what I mean? Now, I know that some of y'all are, but... Well, the New Testament said that let them be given to the Word. I'm just trying to do my job, that's all. All right. Let's move on. All right. So... why did the sheep pass through this gate? Okay, so they're coming through the gate to be set apart and in that being set apart, examined and qualified for sacrifice. Okay, that's important. That's extremely important that we understand that the sheep gate was for the sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. Amen. Anybody remember that? I don't want you to forget it. I don't want you to forget important points. We are the sheep of his pasture. But the sheep of his pasture go to Jerusalem during feast days. I'm sure while the sheep are going there, they're going, oh, this is, you know, this is going to be great. And a bunch of them know better, and they're going, this is bad. You know what I mean? And so I thank God for Mike Wallace, you know. And in our years together, which is basically since this, you know, church began, he still laughs at the same jokes that I tell him. Love you, brother. Always will. All right, so they're set apart, and in that being set apart by priests or Levites, these sheep, each one is being examined. Do you have a blemish? Do you have something that will disqualify you from the altar? Okay, and so now let's go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 2 says, at Jerusalem... by the sheep gate is a pool, okay? So why is there a pool in there right after you enter in through the gate and there's this pool? Well, it's in there because everybody from all over Israel is coming to one location, and that's to Jerusalem, and that's a long journey for some of them. And there's a lot, you know, the sheep can get wounded, the sheep can have... get just dirty, and they have to be cleansed if they're going to be qualified for the altar. So there's if one of them has a blemish that is not good, then they're disqualified. So the whole point is to examine to see what is ready for the altar and what is not. All right. So you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:19 so that you can see the mind of the Lord in these things. There's two things to take notice of, but this is 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All right. So there's an important reality here, and that is that Jesus was, before he went to the altar, was without spot and blemish, right? And in our story, the sheep that would go to the altar, they would be without spot and blemish before they go to the altar. Right? Yeah. All right. Well, the reason why I'm trying to emphasize it is some of your little minds are going, well, wait a minute. No. We have to go to the cross and die with Christ, and then we get cleansed. Okay. Well, this is setting forth a different picture than that. All right. And some of the scriptures we use will help you to see that. All right. So, the purpose then. Let me read another verse that may throw you further. Ephesians 5:26 and 27. Again, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, so if there are no blemishes, then they are an acceptable sacrifice. And to understand that they were cleansed for one purpose, I mean one primary purpose, that the sheep, they were cleansed from their spots and their blemishes, or in our case, our sins and iniquities and all this. They were cleansed for all of that so that they might be given to God on the altar. All right, so this is going to throw... throw you off a little bit. Test it. Thank God you're listening now. Carol, I may need you to move that there thing. Okay, so I'm coming out here for a reason. I'm going to take another offering. Not really. I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. I don't know where I get this stuff from. Anyway, okay, so you're outside the gate. So here's the gate. Here's what's going on in there. So here comes somebody, and they've got sheep, and they go in through the gate, and then the priest comes over. Let's see. Karen, put your Bible down. Come. Oh, you're going to be the priest. Are you okay?
I'm okay.
Okay. Let's see. Gideon, come over here, and you're going to be the sheep. Stand right there. Okay. I'm bringing my sheep to you because I want to have an offering that will bless God. So I need you to examine him. I don't think they talked like that, did they? I need you to examine him and find out if he's qualified or not. Okay? All right. Check him out. That's good enough. Neither one of y'all are married. Sit down. I don't want you checking out one another in the church service. Okay. Carol's back there going, this thing is going in and out for the people on Skype. All right. I may need, yeah, there we go. All right. So they are cleansed and then taken to the altar. Cleansed and then taken to the altar. Okay? So I wrote here, we were cleansed from sin, not to be sinless, but to be taken to the altar by the Lamb and put to death. All right, let me say it again. We were cleansed from sin. See, you're jumping to salvation when I'm talking about these things. You're thinking in terms of salvation, which everybody does almost in Christianity when they shouldn't. We're thinking of, okay, so when I come to Jesus, I've got sin and everything else, and so I need you to, you know, forgive me of all my sins and all this kind of stuff. But and then therefore we don't go to the cross. Jesus goes to the cross. That's the typical thinking. But this is telling us that it's already gone past that stage. It's gone past that step. You are already a sheep. You're already one of the sheep of his pasture. You're already in the right tribe, if you will, or the right people. You're already belonging to God. But now it's time to take the next step. And the next step is, now you need to be given. You need to go to the altar in a way that you will be given to him, not, again, having nothing to do with sin other than are you blemished or have you been cleansed? Have you been made perfect, if you will? Remember the scripture we read? that says you made perfect. It's not that you're perfect, meaning sinless. It's not that you're perfect, that you never do anything wrong. But you have been put in a situation of your heart that you want to be more than just a Christian that never goes to the altar, that more than just one of his sheep that will never be the kind of sheep he likes. What is the kind of sheep he likes? What'd you say?
One that goes to the altar.
One that goes, or a dead sheep. I'm trying to be a little vivid here so that maybe it can start hitting home. He's after us to be able to go to that altar, and now we go, but here's the key, that the only one that's truly without spot is Jesus, and he takes us to the altar. He takes us to the altar. So the whole point of this whole system that's going on here is that this place and this entrance and this pool and this priest over here is all about something beyond just being blessed or saved or whatever else, but coming into God's place and moving from that porch there at Bethesda. Every one of them that is qualified to the altar. Every one of them that's qualified. Not because they're sin. They're not going to a sin altar. They're not becoming a sin offering or that sort of thing in the sense of their own sin. This is another layer of being in his image, of being truly given, of being what he wants. All right, so in verses 3 and 4, now we'll get into the other part of this. And remember, we're the sheep of his pasture, okay? And remember, why are the multitudes here? Here we go. John 5, 3 through 4. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Okay, so what's the problem when you start bringing in your sheep? The first thing you see is the pool, and then the next thing that you see is a whole lot of sick people that have been gathered together. Now I want you to start thinking about what I've shared up to this point now. Is it proper that these sick people should be here? And the answer is, because I don't want to hear you, is no. It's no. Okay? But they're there to get healing. Brought about by what? An angel that troubles the water. Not God. An angel that troubles the water. That's what it says right there. So what you're beginning to see is, was that really too much for me to step out? Okay, I'm going to do it again. Truthfully, because I need the exercise. Okay, that's 8 steps, 9, 10, 11. What is it? 4,000, isn't it? You're supposed to have every day. Okay, so I'm going to divide. Here's the gate. Here's the gate, okay? I'm outside of it, but I'm a sheep. Here's the gate. And I don't have to be a sheep. I can just be somebody bringing one in. And I'm going to divide, once I pass through this thing, I'm going to divide it just so that you can see this contrast into two different things. One will be the thing that it was meant for, and two, the alternate thing that it had become over the years and left God. Okay, so on my right-hand side, I wasn't planning that. It just actually, okay. But on my right hand side are the sheep, okay. And they're being brought in. There's a bunch of them, and the priests and the Levites, and everybody's examining on this side over here. And they're examining there, and many of them are going straight ahead, and they're being put in the pen, prepared for the great day of the feast. You know what I mean? And some of them are being taken off because they have blemishes. But on this side is a whole different picture. And let me just divide the pool too. It's not divided. I'm using this to show you a contrast. The pool is divided, and the sheep are going into it if they have blemishes or mud or this or that or anything that they can cleanse away. Then they're going into the pool to have that washed away. When it looked like they had a blemish that would disqualify them, they went into the pool and went, oh, okay, you're good. So they go on. All right. But on this side now, you walk in, and you see the pool, and you see all of these sick people, just a great multitude, having every kind of sickness and everything else. And there, and on this side over here, where it's of God, they're going away with a priest that's going to take them and lead them into the process of being. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That should sound beautiful to us, okay? But over here, you got a bunch of people, and they're waiting for an angel to come down and stir up the water, and then the first one in, okay? I mean, if you're lame, you know what I mean? It's going to be tough, you know? If you just got, you know, cancer on your face or something, you know, you can run fast and outrun the lame people. You know, this isn't fair. You got all this weird stuff going on that was not what God had in his mind, okay? Thank you, Carol. So she wants to make sure I'm not banging the thing. Come on, Carol, focus. I'm kidding. All right. So why are all these people, this great multitude, why are they all there? They're there for healing. They're not there for the altar. They're going after God for healing. And they're not even going after God. They're going after an angel. And they're not, you know, they're not in tune with the place. They forgot to read the room, you know what I mean? The way that it originally was. Read the room the way it is in God's heart. You know, if they've perverted it, somebody needs to read the room the way it is in God's heart and get it in their heart. Okay? So I wrote down a few things. The angel has replaced the crucified. The miracle has replaced the need for death. The desire after the supernatural has replaced being crucified with Christ. Now, is it possible? Let's put this in our time and in a broader level and without criticism or angst or anything else. Just, is it possible that many in the church world have replaced the miracle has replaced the need for death. They've replaced the need for death while they're all going down to the altar to get a miracle. Anybody ever seen that before? Okay. Or the angel has replaced the crucified, or the desire for the supernatural has replaced being crucified with Christ. Now, let me just tell you my point of view, and my personal point of view is I still believe in miracles. I still believe God does miracles. I do. I firmly believe that. And in this church, we have seen many, many, many incredible miracles over the years. But one of the things we don't do is just then, oh, he did a miracle, man, maybe he'll do one for everything we ever need. You know, our hearts are fixed, set on Christ and him crucified because Paul said, and not because Paul said, but Paul said, God forbid that I glory in anything except the cross of Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world and the world to me. So he's not glorying in a cross 2,000 years ago. He's not. He's glorying in a cross whereby he's crucified to the world. It's different. It's way different. You don't hear that a lot in other churches. And I'm not, you know, God's using them and going to use them the way that he wants to, depending on their heart and whatever else. But clearly, you know, clearly from this story right here, Jesus is in the middle. I mean, picture this. Jesus walks in there, because it's basically saying that, and he walks in there, and instead of seeing all the, in shadow form, all of these sheep being prepared for the altar and being cleansed first so that they can be prepared for the altar, he sees all these sick people, and they're all fighting and pushing one another and, you know, trying to get down there first. And I mean, it makes me wonder, you know, this angel may not be of God. Thank this side of the room. Y'all responded really good to that, and I love it. Because would God set up a system where everybody just has to fight and bite and, you know, scratch to get past one another? No, not you. No, you know, me. Excuse my scratching on here. I'm sure that sounded really good. You're welcome. I should have done this. She laughs. She always has to be the one that has to go back and change my junk. But anyway. So there's a change in the spirit of the place. I know you all heard it, but I'm going to say it again. There's come a change in the spirit of the place. That's what I was talking about. They're here. All these people are here. They're God's sheep. God knows that they should be there to lose their life, not to preserve it. Not to preserve their life, but to lose it. But I want to be healed. It's about me and it's about my life. My life. Sustaining your own life. And changing the purpose of the place with some of those the scriptures I read in Deuteronomy. They lost the true reality of what God had initially set things in motion for. In this case, it lost eternal purpose. Lost eternal purpose. I was sharing in... I don't want to get off on this, but I was sharing in Ireland a little bit about Adam and Eve and some things. And, you know, we think of the things that he lost, you know, he's no longer in the garden, it's not da-da-da-da. But, you know, before that, he always had the presence of God. And when he got put out of that garden, he didn't have the presence of God. And a person with the presence of God that loses the presence of God will for a while remember, but after a while you just get dull, you just fit into the world, you just fit into the way people think. Anyway, that's not my notes, sorry. That's extra, 2 more pennies in the offering afterwards. All right. So their purpose is about their lives in the earth, not about his life in us to go and let, and we lay down our lives for one another. We lay down our lives for one another. Or we lay down our lives for the unworthy. For our enemies. All right. So it's a place to prepare sheep for glorious sacrifice. And now it's a place to give people the opportunity to avoid sickness and death. Self-preservation has taken over. Self preservation is taken over. And it becomes the norm in that sanctified by the high priest, but not just by the high priest, and all of the priests with him sanctified. And that, and before that, they built it. They built it with purpose. Their hands and hearts are moving together. It's not just their hands doing something. And it's not just their hands doing something that their soul wants or something that their mind has conceived for themselves. Their hands and hearts are moving together with the Lord for his purposes. I wrote, it is one thing to invent an alternate method for others to follow that is not his best. It's quite another thing to turn a thing that he has given for his eternal purpose into something that's literally the opposite of his purpose. Literally. It's literally, folks, it's self-preservation over living sacrificially by Christ. It's the opposite. It's a dead opposite of it. So you're familiar with it, but Galatians 2:20, I am crucified, but not just crucified, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. Not Christ lives, yay! You know, singing songs on Easter. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's in you today. We're all, woo, Easter, whoopee, hunt eggs. Does that sound a little off, you know? And we'll let the kids have their eggs, okay? The yolk's on you, though. Anyway. I'm going to turn this there. When I say one of my old jokes, I'm going to turn it that way. Thank you again, Mike. You are a blessing. All right. So these people are all sick and many of them are dying, right? Is it possible that many of them are dying? So they're in death trying to avoid death. They're in death, but boy, we're going to avoid death at all costs. In the throes of death is what I mean. In the throes of death, trying to avoid it. So I wrote again, how many of those people died while waiting, hoping for something that would only happen to a few, really only one at each time? They're all in there, and there's only one little hope. And to get to it, you got to knock everybody else out of the way. And they're crippled people, you know what I mean? Or blind people, get out of the way. How often would workers come through and carry out multitudes of dead? Let me hear it, Cassie. Bring out the dead. Okay. That place was a place of death instead of a place of the washing of the word to prepare them for another death. Another death. A death that has Christ as our life and has Christ as our resurrection. There's hope in that one, and everybody can have it. Hallelujah. But just thinking of that, all these people. When Deb and I were missionaries in Jamaica, and this is so hard to describe to people, but, you know, one of the places I ministered, I pastored and ministered in many different churches and stuff and did all kind of ministry there. But one place that I went was called the Poor Farm, and it's where they dumped the sick and dying. That they were, you know, there's pretty much no hope for them. And may I tell the first time we went? So first time we went in there, the stench, I mean, every time you went, it was so bad. But Deb really has a gag reflex and whatever. And I mean, not then. That's just, a what? Yeah, old factory. It's just an old factory working in there. It's not. Yeah. But I mean, it was horrible. Deb had to go running out of there. And then when I finished minister, I would preach to them and try to preach the gospel. And then I would go to their little cot, each one, and try to lead them to the Lord. And many, many, many times that you'd come back the next week and there would be not the same people and stuff like that. I think that this place probably smelled like that. It's just blood and death, and it's just a terrible, terrible smell. The Lord blessed me to be able to handle it, but Deb's getting sick of just me telling it again. So having built and purposed for cleansing away sheep, their stench before sacrifice, it became a place known for stench that was never gone from there. See, the cleansing away could cleanse our stench if we understood the purpose. But this place, they see this place as one of the only places of hope. But God sees it as a stench in his nostrils. And verse 4 says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever was then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and made whole of whatsoever disease." Whoever's the fastest, whoever's first, whoever's the closest, whoever's totally involved. This is a system being set up, folks. It's a system being set up. You can't win in this system hardly at all. It's just a system that is offering stuff for you, or but you can't really reach it. And maybe a few do, and then they become evangelists themselves. But it leaves the altar behind. It leaves the Lamb behind. It leaves eternal purpose behind. So all these other folks that are trying so hard, I mean, what a great disappointment. What a great disappointment this had to be for him. Just, you know, somebody says, you know, comes up to me, just keep trying, you know, stay focused, keep hope alive until the next time. You know, like the Vikings for the Super Bowl. It's just... He's the one who told me that. And he told it from his heart, and I felt it, okay? I want him. I want them to win. I do. I do. I think he knows that. So to do that, just, you know, keep trying, stay focused. Da, da, da. What are you doing when you do that? You're staying self-focused. Your whole focus is yourself then. And the whole system is like, oh, it's trying to feed something that's totally not the Lord, to keep the masses, to keep people, keep them coming, keep them around. Success is measured by how many sick people you got. So verse 5 says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years." What kind of life has that been for him? 38 years of self-focus, man. Self-focus brings you very little reward in the long run. I'm telling you, in the long run. You might get accolades and da-da-da-da. You know, for a while. That it's, I had a phrase in my mind pass through, and I let the devil take it. So there was a certain man, there was a particular man that was there, and the man was impotent, which means that he was not sufficient in himself. He's not sufficient to do this. And he knew his state. You know, he admitted it. I mean, he was there. He didn't try to justify his state or any of that stuff. And he saw his need, and he looked in the wrong place. He saw his need. He was open. He knew his state, all of that kind of stuff. Yeah, it's hard to get Christians to even there. But it's even worse if you get them there and they're in the wrong place, seeking the wrong thing, being dangled something before them that they'll never get to because they're doing it based on self-focus. This man had been so often disappointed, and yet the very way this is set up keeps him involved and looking nowhere else. You just stay there. You just stay there and you stay there and you stay there. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? So first of all, something we might miss is the fact that now Jesus is in the midst of all of that and nobody's recognizing him. Nobody really notices him. You know, other places in the Bible, Jesus would come and multitudes would go after him. In this place, they're too busy waiting to see if the water's going to move. Jesus can walk right past them, right even in front of them. They're, hey, move along, Jesus. Put it, Jesus is in their midst. He's right there with them. But he's neglected, and that's the key. Is that possible? Is that possible in a church locally in Denton? Yeah. Is it possible for this church that we can have him right there and not see him, and really, in a certain sense, therefore neglect him, see him, and then neglect him? And here's the kicker. He is not seen as the answer. He's not just seen. I mean, they don't see him. But they don't see him as the answer either. If they did see him, they didn't stop and turn or none of that. This guy didn't even say, oh, Jesus. You know, yes, many other places in the scripture, but not this, because the system is set up so you don't see Jesus. There it is. And they're believing in something that's God-given, if you will, you know, an angel, if that's God-given. But still, even if God did give that angel, and I don't personally believe he did, but if it was, and it was God-given, it's not God's heart answer. His heart answer is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we look for answers to our life, right? We look for answers to our life, but maybe he's not the answer to our problem, but is the answer to us. Do you kind of see a difference there? We look for problems in our life, but then he's looking and saying, the problems in your life are not the problem. You're the problem. You need to draw near. You need to open your heart. You need to. But we still pray. We're in that system. I'm broken. I'm ailing. I'm this or that. I can't, you know. And as we do it, we're building something in our minds and in our hearts that is formulating a system that's going to keep Jesus out. But we'll still keep praying. We'll keep going back to that same place where, well, something happened a long time ago. Well, he's here now. He's in us right now. He's our life. The perfection he made us started with being taken to the altar. We were taken to the altar. And that began the perfection. You're out of here. Now we're beginning. Now something is about to happen. He replaces us, thus replacing problems that are common to us. What problems are common to you? Okay. Now, I'm using this as a picture. But, you know, if I had certain problems and all of you looked and you said, that guy's got problems. You know, and that guy's, or this and that, and whatever. And I've been praying for him for years, and nothing happened, you know. And it's really messing up the church. Well, if I grabbed this mic, walked out there, and all of a sudden a short happened and electrocuted me, and I fell down and was dead, all those problems would be gone. Right? Wait a minute. I'm looking around and seeing everybody agreeing. This, we need you dead, Randy. Well, it's true. If we're dead with Christ, it does make a difference. But if we believe the doctrine of it only, then it changes nothing. Somehow we've built a system without knowing that we've built a system within the place that God had built to bring forth his son. I put also, by removing us, he removes a multitude of human problems needing answers. So, at other times, they brought back the sick to him, to Jesus, and they were healed. In this case, he walked right among them and no one noticed because they were so focused on their method and their need and their chosen emphasis that they were so focused on that they missed Jesus. Verse 7 says this. The impotent man, the impotent man, answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." That is a perceived problem. It's a perceived problem. I have no man. I have no man. I have no man. I'm, you know, if I'm ever going to get an answer, I need somebody to help me, right? In this, what he's basically saying, you know, it's not my fault, it's other people's fault. I mean, you know, no one will help me get in there. I lay here helpless every day, day in and day out, and nobody comes and helps me. There's your problem right there. You got Jesus. You have him already in you. If you're born again, you have Jesus. So Jesus says what? Next verse. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. When sheep were first brought there, they were brought there first to be cleansed. And then what? And then walk. Walk where? To the altar. Put what I just said in this little portion right here. When sheep are brought there, first they must be cleansed and then walk from that place to the altar. So Jesus comes up to a guy and he's sick and everything, and Jesus heals him, and then he says to him, "Rise up and walk." What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "Rise up and walk"? In that place, in the true spirit of that place, it's get up and go to the cross. Get up and go there. And it says rise up, and we would usually think that's resurrection, but that's not resurrection. It's rise, you know, come forth from your blinded, lame stupor. You know, come on, man, shake it up. Get something going. And then now go forth without spot to the altar. So why did he say arise and walk? Because Jesus wanted him to walk away from that place. That mindset, that place of being stuck instead of free. And I see the clock, and I arrived at a place in my notes that says, maybe skip this part. Well, we ought to at least read verse 9. And immediately the man made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So my next part would be, let's see if I can find a subtitle here. Oh, well, so we should take up the excuses that keep us from the cross, take them with you to the cross, because it too must be crucified. Will you be made whole was Jesus' question. Will you? But to reach that willingness, you have to give up your pet doctrines. You have to give up your preconceived ways of relating to the Lord. And in your heart say, Jesus, I would like to just say, I don't know hardly anything about you the way that I should. You're the Ancient of Days, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I think I'm short still a little bit. and just... You could pray that prayer under your breath right now. You know? You don't even have to bow your head. Because some of you, I saw you praying and you're going, I don't want him to think I need this. Okay, so verse 10 talks about persecution. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. So I wrote, you could have avoided persecution. Just lay there on your mat and fit in with the crowd. You didn't have to be persecuted. You could just lay there. You could just not say anything at any time. But that would mean missing out on what Jesus is trying to do in you. So you might suffer a little persecution. But let's see. Well, the point is, when they got down the road a little bit, they were persecuting him, but they weren't persecuting him. They said, who did this? And then it went on Jesus. What does it mean by that? You don't have to take every persecution as personal. Maybe they're persecuting Jesus in you. Would that be okay? Who said that? Amen. When are you going to put this in your parents? I'm teasing. I'm joking. All right, and then I had one little part called Why This Man? Why would Jesus heal only one? It sounds like the other system. But maybe, this is my thought, maybe he knew that this man would go on to fulfill the purpose of the place. Maybe the Lord knew he would get up and go on to fulfill the purpose of the place. And if he's going to do it, I'm with him. I want to be him. Maybe Jesus knew that even if this man wanted to give his life to God, would not accept one that... Giving himself, that God would not accept one who had infirmity, spot, or blemish. So Jesus comes up and he removes the spots and the blemishes. And then he says, rise up and walk. We don't know if he went to the altar. But we have reason to believe. And then my last little subtopic, and by the way, I am skipping a lot here on the last four or five things here, but why had Jesus waited so long to do this for this man? Have you ever prayed for something and then just didn't, it's like, come on, Lord, and it gets so long that you have forgotten what you prayed. And then it comes to pass and you go, Oh, yeah. Lord, that was 20 years ago. Says he had been like that for 38 years. Maybe like Lazarus, Jesus waited till the man was ready to fasten his eyes somewhere else. Will you be made whole? Maybe we should just pray on that one. What do you think? Will you be made whole? Hallelujah. It's funny because Jesus, you know, didn't say, be healed in that instance. He didn't. He didn't say, be healed. He didn't lay hands on him. He just asked, will you be made whole? Because he wanted to know. And to be made whole is way, way more than to be healed from your disease. It's to make you where you want to go to the altar for him, with him. And be in that kind of a situation with him. Father, thank you for this example from the scripture. I know that it must have been so sad for Jesus to realize that literally thousands of years, probably at least 400 before this, that they rebuilt the sheep gate. And they rebuilt it coming back from captivity to have a desire to put things in the order that you wanted them instead of what was easy for them. And then here he is looking down, Father Jesus, looking down as they rebuild it in the book of Nehemiah, only to have it so many years later, literally walking in the place where the sheep should be being cleansed and understanding that the reason why they were forgiven and cleansed and blessed was so that they would go with him to the altar. Oh, Father. And so you did it. You did it, Jesus. You went to that altar. But there is no denying from the scripture that you took us there too. So, Father, spread forth our understanding to receive, like a big, big sheet, Lord, that you can drop all that you want to within our beings, and we will not pervert it or change it or rebel against it. But we will just say, yes, I want to be made whole. So if any of you feel that way, just under your breath, no one has to hear you, but just say, yes, Lord, I want to be made whole. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the wonderful time that you gave us together. The wonderful time of worship, Father. Singing and joy. Father, just to hear the prayer requests and to care for one another. Thank you that you've given us a family that loves you and that desires you beyond nominal Christianity. That we would glory in the cross of our own crucifixion. So Lord, make it real to each and every one of us and to your satisfaction, not to ours. To your satisfaction. In Jesus' name. Amen.